Amen. This morning, we're going, as we return, you know, we've been in our New Year's messages. I think there were three of them. We finished with 1 Thessalonians. And if you remember in chapter 5, it was the perfect way to end 2021. For in chapter 5, there were 22 commands. And remember the sermon title, 22 Commands for 2022. Then we went into a series on our New Year's message about revolution. And I'll tell you, it is perfectly, I mean, it's almost divine the way the Lord is now starting us back in Thessalonians. And this great epistle that we have, it's a very short letter, of course. Now listen carefully. It was written about 3 weeks, maybe a month, after 1 Thessalonians. So Paul, you know, is writing from Corinth, just like he did 1 Thessalonians. It's hard to say that word, isn't it? They don't even know, but this side, you understand. I know who's listening this morning. I'm loving you. Don't email me. Now I forgot where I was going. So he was writing from Corinth this letter, AD 50, AD 53, right in that time frame. And, you know, the 1 Thessalonians was the first epistle Paul penned. So this must be the second one, amen? And so it was written to the model church, a church that was literally, listen, this church, they had no New Testament. They were less than a year old in the Lord. Paul had only taught them for 3 Sabbaths, and he taught them the major doctrines of the faith. He taught them about the rapture, the second coming of Christ. He talked about the Antichrist, all of these things. And then he had to depart Berea, he went down to Berea. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9 tells how Paul founded the church. And then Silas and them, they had to flee because of the persecution that they were enduring. And so the new believers ushered him out and sent him down to Berea. So Paul, writing to this young church, remember that it was founded by him on his second missionary journey. And so as we look at it, it's important to remember that this church, in 1 Thessalonians, we call the model church. Matter of fact, Paul the Apostle himself said that the church at Thessalonica was the perfect model for all the churches of Macedonia and that area there, modern-day Greece. And so this church had turned the world upside down, or that world that they lived in. It was unbelievable. So they were going through severe, harsh persecution. And all that time, they were working for Jesus. They were waiting for him, for the rapture to occur. But they were also enduring. Now, I said that word enduring over and over for a reason. And that's the title of our sermon, is what is endurance? What is true Bible endurance, okay? And that's a very important word for the season that we're moving into, endurance. Now, the letter was written by Paul because the church at Thessalonica, I don't know who came in. I don't know if it was false teachers. I don't know if it was a Jewish legalist. We don't know, but we do know this. They came in and they shook up this young church and all the believers. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 with me, and we'll find out what the problem was, Paul wrote this letter. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you," now listen carefully, "not to be shaken in mind." Now, if he's asking them not to be shaken in mind, does that mean they were? Yes, okay. He says, "not to be shaken in mind or troubled." That means they were very troubled, "either by spirit, by word, or by letter, as if from us." So we don't know if someone forged a letter and said it was from the Apostle Paul and sent a bunch of things that were untrue, that were not biblical, that were not God's word. We don't know. Or maybe there was a false prophet that came in, because it says by spirit, and gave a prophecy to these young believers, and they just, well, I guess this is from the Lord. And so look at the next part. He says, "as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there's a falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." So what were they all in troubled about. They were told, whoever it was, that they had missed the day of Christ. How would you feel if someone told you that? What is the day of Christ? It's the rapture of the church, isn't it? It's the catching away of the church. What if you came to church today and there was no one here but Mario? Mario, how would you feel about that? Oh, yeah, he would become a Baptist. No. I say that word with love, okay? Yeah, come on. No, listen, that would be a frightening thing. In other words, they were told, you missed the rapture. I missed the rapture. Yeah, and guess what? You are now in the day of the Lord. In other words, you have entered into the great tribulation period. That's 7 years of God's wrath that's going to be poured out in the latter half of the tribulation period. Loved one, listen, would that blow you away? Well, of course. So Paul says, no, whoa, I'm writing to you. I've got to clear some things up. Remember, loved one, the theme of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, what is prominent in the theme on all the chapters is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, it deals with the catching away of the church where we meet the Lord in the air. He takes us to the Father's house, okay? In 2 Thessalonians, we deal with the Lord's return. He sets up his kingdom, but also God's judgment that comes upon this planet, all right? So it's important that we understand that. However, something happens, as we'll learn later on when we get into chapter 2, that in 2 Thessalonians, Paul gives us some end time events. And what's so wonderful is that they are not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. I thank God he wrote this. And so Paul tells us that the day of the Lord, and this is, we need to know this too, the day of the Lord will not come. There are two events before the day of the Lord happens, okay? And again, look at verse 3 of chapter 2, and he tells us, he says this, let no one deceive you, Calvary Chapel. I'm adding that, of course. Don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of God's judgment, the day of God's wrath, that 7-year period called the Great Tribulation period, the day of the Lord will not come unless, number one, the falling away comes first. Number two, the man of sin is revealed, unveiled, the son of perdition, which is, that's of course, the Antichrist. Now listen carefully. The church at Thessalonica, not only were they the model church for all the other churches, Paul said, that's over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you can read it yourself. But here before us this morning, here is the model church for endurance. That's going through severe hardship, severe persecution. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is true Bible endurance for the believer? Let me give you the definitions. The word endure defined to suffer something painful. And that doesn't mean like go through this service with me, okay? To suffer something painful or difficult patiently. To remain firm under distress, to remain firm under suffering or misfortune, without ever yielding, without ever giving up. Endurance, the ability to last, the ability to never quit, the ability to never lose heart whenever it's hurting, whenever discouragement is trying to creep into your life. Talking about persecution, though. I'm talking about when hardship comes and you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some of you may be going through a horrible time right now. You may be asking yourself, how can I keep on yielding to this? How can I keep on enduring this? You know, William Barclay, in his expedition. Some words are hard for me and Mario to pronounce. We work on that in our speech class. Yes. He said this, endurance is just not the ability to bear a hard thing, but endurance is to turn the hard thing into glory. Loved one, that's a great word. Now, look at the opening of, go to verse 1. It's identical, actually, to 1 Thessalonians, where Paul writes this. And, of course, there's Silas. He's back. We know Silvanus, that's Silas. Remember Acts 16? He was in prison with Paul. So let me read it. Paul and Silas, or Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father, and we could even include in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see this. Was Paul's authority in verse 1, was it in his, did he say, okay, was his emphasis on titles? No. Paul usually said Paul the Apostle, didn't he? Okay, he didn't go Paul the Apostle, Timothy the pastor, Silas the prophet, because he was a prophet. He didn't say that at all. I want you to notice what his emphasis was on. It was placed upon those believers in Thessalonica being in God the Father, being in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is the most important thing in all of the universe, is to be in Christ Jesus, because it is unchangeable. To be in the Lord means you're a new creation, amen? And not only that, it's not only is it unchangeable, I mean, if you're born again, you can't become unborn again, okay? You don't go to the Lord and say, I don't want to be born again anymore. I hope you're not, who would do that? No, it's like you can't. You're a new creation. You're new means you've never existed before. Man, you're brand new. So it's not only unchangeable, it's eternal forever and ever and ever. And then he says, oh, and grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, grace and peace, that's the greatest need for our heart. That's the greatest need for my heart. To know that we have the unmerited, undeserved favor, divine favor of God our Father in heaven. You know what grace is? Grace is giving us the opposite of what we deserve. Amen? Because I don't deserve what God has given unto me. You know, I deserved hell. And thank God, he sought me, he found me, and I listened and opened my heart. Amen? And just as you did. Listen, boy, that's what I need. Jesus paid for my sins, and now I live in him and through him. Amen? Boy, that's grace. But we also have peace, that peace that passes all understanding. We have peace with God. Isn't it great to know that everything is, if you're in Christ, everything is okay between you and God? I mean, it's okay. Why? You have peace. Romans, Ephesians, what? 2:14. He himself, Jesus, is our peace. If you are in Christ, you have peace with God. Amen. Amen. And that peace that we have is not just a feeling. It's a fact. It's just not a feeling again. It's a revelation in your mind, in your heart. It's where the Word of God becomes alive and you go, I know I have peace with God because God cannot lie. Everything is okay between you and the Lord. Now Paul moves into the message, and look what he does. He says this, we are in debt. That's what the word bound means. We are in debt. We're obligated, if you will. We are bound to thank God for always for you, brethren. And the reason? Well, it's fitting. It's right. It's proper. Why? Because your faith grows, how? Exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all, he's a Texan, okay? For the love of every one of you all abounds, and look at the object, toward each other. Now, again, listen, this letter was written to baby believers less than a year old in the Lord that were on fire for Jesus Christ and were turning their nation upside down for Jesus. Amen? But listen, here they are. They're enduring severe persecution. We're not told exactly what that persecution was. But here's as they're going through this persecution, they're believing or thinking, because someone told them, you missed the rapture. You missed the catching away of the church. And so they're believing that they are in the day of the Lord. And here's my question. I ask myself, you need to ask it to yourself too. Why didn't they fall apart? Why didn't they blame God? Isn't that what most of us do? Come on. Well, God, why are you letting this happen to me and so forth? Why didn't they fall apart? What is true biblical endurance, loved one? Listen, why was their faith exploding? In other words, it says grows exceedingly. What does that mean? It means grows exceedingly means literally to increase beyond measure. The word grow there in our text is only found here, only in the New Testament. And it's used as, in the Greek as a metaphor, if you will. In other words, expressing rigorous, tremendous growth, okay? And so growth in the believer's life, or anything, a plant, growth is the evidence of what? Life. If you're growing, you're alive. Amen? Amen. And so that's what he's doing. If you're not growing in Christ, something's wrong. If you're not going from glory to glory, something is wrong. You're either stagnant or you're not in Christ, and you're still dead in trespasses and sins. Listen, growing, exploding faith is the mark that a church is truly living and alive. Matter of fact, this was a revolutionary church. You know why? Because their entire, every believer, everything revolved around the supreme head of the church, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. They had faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Listen, have you been to heaven? Yes, you can answer me. It's the second service. I don't care. We're free, man. That first service is stiff. But this service, no, we dance and, you know, tambourines. And it's wild. No, listen. Have you been to heaven? Well, then why do you believe in heaven? Faith is a substance. The word. Faith is the substance of things, the evidence of things not seen. Heaven is our home. Heaven is real. We believe the word of God. Amen? Oh, listen, you know, here's the thing. They were growing, and I mean, they were on fire because they were looking unto Jesus. Let me read Hebrews 12:1, and let me show you what they were doing. It says, therefore, we also, since we were surrounded, the Apostle Paul, I believe he wrote Hebrews, it says, by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, that's chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. All of those died in faith, not receiving the promises of God. Amen. But here's what they did. They didn't give up. They didn't quit. Why? They had endurance. They kept going on and on. So it says, we were surrounded by all these witnesses, and here it comes. Let us lay aside every weight. Everything that weighs you down in this life. Worry can weigh you down. The cares of this life can weigh you down. You stay out of church, that'll really weigh you down. Amen? You stay out of the Word of God. Oh, my gosh. You were just that. No. It says, boy, lay aside every weight. And here it comes. And the sin which so easily ensnares you or traps you. What is the sin that traps so many believers? You know what it is? It's the sin of unbelief, not believing the promises of God. The children of Israel, they were 11 miles from Canaan, the promised land, 11 miles away. And when they came back with the report, oh, they're giants in the land. Look at them. They're big, and we're like grasshoppers. We're just a little insect in their sight. Did they go in and take it? You know why? The sin of unbelief. Can you believe how much unbelief steals from you, from the believers? It stole over 2 million people in the children of Israel. Listen, unbelief is a thief. It'll steal the promises of God. It'll make you believe that you're nothing, you're an insignificant insect. Isn't that amazing? Like the children of Israel. No. He says, let us lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily ensnares us. And here it comes. And let us run with endurance. You know what that, again, what does it mean? Don't you ever quit. Don't you ever give up. Amen? You just keep on running no matter what. And because, you know, if I don't know about you, but if you ran like in school or college track or whatnot, was there a finish line? Oh. Do they not have physical education anymore in school? No, there's a finish line. And you're running with endurance. Why? You want to get there. Well, what is our finish line? Heaven. Heaven. I fought the good fight. I finished my race, Paul says. Amen? Man, I'm home. Oh, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And now it tells us how. You have to have the right focus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. That's all we need to do, no matter what we're going through. If you want to endure hardship, if you want to really endure and get through, because we all go through things, loved one, but persecution is what we're talking about this morning. Listen, you just keep your eyes on the Lord. He'll get you home. Just run that race that is set before you. And it goes on and it says, looking unto Jesus, author, finisher of faith, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. Listen, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, the Bible says. He just looked the other way. Oh, no. I can't wait, Jesus said, to go to Jerusalem. Oh, I can't. I want to be there. And you think the joy, it goes, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, meaning our sins were paid for. Amen. Listen, did the Lord have joy in the cross? I want you to think about that. In all that he endured, he didn't quit. He never gave up. You know, matter of fact, if you study through the book of Luke, it says he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He was ready. He wanted to be there. But here's the deal. Was it whenever he was scourged, is that the joy? No. The scourging, the lictor's lash with the bones and glass and lead and chunks of flesh coming out of his back was a joy that was set before him. He endured the cross whenever the Roman soldiers beat him, horribly beat him, put a sack over his head and beat him. Or the nails in his hand, the nails in his feet. Was that the joy that was set before him? No. The joy that was set before Jesus that he endured the cross, he endured it. He didn't despise the shame of it for one reason only, and you're the reason. Think about that. You're the reason. He said, no, I've got to make it. Whenever he was dripping blood from his brow and so forth, you know, and he was saying, oh, Father, if it not be your will, if it, you know, take this cup away from me. That wasn't a cry of a coward. No, he said, but thy will be done, not my will. Why did Jesus pray that prayer? I'll tell you why. Jesus said, listen, Jesus told, what did he tell Peter and them? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is there in the garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. What did he mean? See, when Jesus was dripping great drops of blood, you know what he's in his praying, oh Lord, and the angels came and strengthened him. Did the angels strengthen his inner, the God-man? No, the angels strengthened his flesh because that's all Jesus wanted. He said, I've got to keep my flesh. I've got to endure until they put me on that cross. And when I am put on that cross, the God is going to cover the skies with blackness and the sin of the world is going to be put upon me and I'm going to pay for every sin debt. That is endurance, loved one. And he did that for you, and he did it for me. Oh, and I say, oh, Lord, do we have endurance? We can't even go to the nursery. Thank you. This is my amen seat. The front row is my amen corner. If I don't have them, I'm lost. Oh, loved one, listen. You know, a church that grows in faith is a church that grows in love for others, for each other. Amen? Listen, faith worketh by love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Listen, it says that love abounds. I love that. You know what that really means? It means that love superabounds. And if you looked at that word in the Greek, it's used this way. It's used as someone who would go and flood or irrigate an entire field where it's just covered with water. Man, in other words, Paul is saying, your love is spreading so far, so deep, so high, so wide. It is nourishing so many people, which is each other. Amen? Listen, That is such an important word. Look at it again. It says, and the in verse 2, 3, and the love of every one of you all, man, it's exploding. It's ever increasing. What did Jesus tell us to do? The commandment, the new commandment, John 13, 34, 35, there in the upper room. Whenever he had washed his disciples' feet and talked with them, they're celebrating the supper and so forth, and he says unto them, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, to the same degree that I've loved you, love ye one another. Then he says in verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples. Not because you carry a big black King James Bible. Do you understand? Not because you attend church. No, he says, oh, everyone will know that you're my disciples if ye love one another exactly like I've loved you. I'm going to tell you something. We're living in a critical time. Everything is changing, and it's changing, and most Christians are not catching it. Loved one, listen, I'm going to tell you, a faithless church, a loveless church, a servantless church will never endure anything. Never. Man, we're children of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. We belong to the kingdom. We're seeking the kingdom first. Amen? We're in a revolution. Are you in a revolution? Amen. Oh, listen, this is the church enduring. And I want you to look at it again, that faith that was growing and the love that's constantly increasing. And persecution, hardship, didn't stop it. Man, that blows me away. Can you imagine the false teachers coming in and talking to them and saying, you know what? You missed that rapture. You're in the day of the Lord. Paul was wrong. Remember what he told you when he sent that letter to you in 1 Thessalonians? Paul was wrong. That's what the false teachers were saying. Let me give you two verses from there. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Paul wrote to them, us and us as well, wait, it says, for his son from heaven, from whom he raised from the dead, even Christ, who delivers or who rescues from the wrath to come. The word from means out of completely, not going through any part of the day of the Lord, the judgment of God. Are you with me? Okay, listen. They were saying, you're in the day of the Lord. But Paul says, no, no, no. You're not going to be in the day of the Lord. It says, who Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake, sleep, we should live together with him. Let me give you another one. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not destine our destiny or appoint us to wrath. Here's what our destiny is. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The rapture delivers us from the wrath that's coming upon this planet. Amen? We are not going to go through any part of it. That's why when it says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, the word not is emphatic in the Greek. It means we're not appointed to go through any part of the great tribulation, period. So they didn't fall apart. Look at verse 4. So look what Paul says. So that we ourselves, we brag or we boast, we glory of you among the churches of God. That's all those churches in that area. And look why. For your unflinching endurance. That's what that word patience. Your patience and your faith, your firm faith, that is, in all of your what? Persecutions. All of your tribulations that you endure. There's that word. Loved one, listen. The enduring church, what an example to all churches and to us as well. What is endurance? Real true endurance. The word patience there, you know what that word means? It means to remain under the load. The load that they were carrying, the hardship that they were carrying, they just remained under it. And the reason that they did that is their faith was firm. See, their faith was growing. Their love was abounding. And now this patience, what does it do? It continues to hold them up under the daily load of persecution. Did you ever think for one minute that you grow spiritually in hard times? Do you ever think about that? If we were under massive persecution, would we be growing? Would the American church be growing? Think about that, loved one. Man, listen, they were growing under duress. Listen, hard times are either going to cause you to grow or to be bitter when you go through hard times. Again, I don't want to grow bitter, do you? No, persecution, true persecution, when it happens, and we're not under persecution yet, but it has started. Listen, persecution does something. It cements true believers together. The ones that are, they leave. Do you understand? Oh, yeah, it can clean the house out. You know, Romans 5:3 is a great word about that. It says, Paul says, and we rejoice in tribulations. That's plural, by the way. Do you rejoice in tribulations? I mean, I'm trying to learn about that, aren't you? I mean, it says, we rejoice, man, in tribulations. That word tribulation, remember, the literal meaning there is like a grape in a wine press being crushed. Hello? Oh, this is great. I'm rejoicing in this, you know? Yeah, now I'm not a grape, I'm a prune, you know? You know what I'm saying? No, he says, and here's the reason. Knowing that tribulation produces endurance. Can you believe that? Tribulation produces endurance and character. Persecution produces proven, tested character. Let me read the Amplified version of Romans 5:3. He says, oh, listen, let us be full of joy right now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that? No. Do you really believe that? That's the only way you can endure. You have to really believe the word of God. Persecution cements the church together if their faith is just about increasing and their love is overflowing and abounding. That's how you endure. And you have to believe what God says. Listen to what Jesus said. See if you believe this one. Matthew 5:10. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, meaning your lifestyle, because you live like Jesus would want you to live. Amen? He said, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Do you believe that? Blessed, that means, oh, how happy, how envious, how fortunate. To be envied? Oh, here's another one you must believe. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution? He says, no, listen. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Absolutely nothing. Amen? But you have to believe those words. Now listen to me carefully. What is true endurance, Bible endurance that we have. We can do this. Here's the deal. And this is so important, loved one. To endure, we must believe what we don't want to believe. I don't enjoy hardship. I don't enjoy being under it for weeks and weeks and weeks. You know, just the pandemic. I'm so sick of hearing that word. I wanted to take wings and fly away like a dove. Amen? Yes. Whew, goodbye. But it seems like it's been never ending. Oh, look at all the heartaches and how many people have lost their lives and the problems that brought into the family of God. Oh, you see, if we're going to endure, we must believe what we don't want to believe, because it doesn't come naturally. It comes only supernaturally. And here's what you have to believe to endure. You have to believe that every trial, every hardship, every persecution, loved one, it is working for you and not against you. You've got to have that kind of mindset. Do you understand? It has to. God's not trying to demote you. God is trying to promote you. Does that make sense? Listen, you know, just take something natural, something silly, for example. This is not even persecution, but I've told you these stories. I don't have any new stories, only about sheep here, and I can't tell you because it might hurt somebody's feelings. so I have to tell you other things. You remember, listen, I told you a story a long time ago. I don't even remember it myself. But, you know, about when I was a young boy and I was learning to be a carpenter, okay? I was learning how to frame homes. Well, you know, my boss, in the wintertime, if you frame homes, this is back when you had a real hammer. It's not those air guns, huh? No, you're a man. You 16-penny nails. Oh, wow. You're out there and it's wintertime and there's ice all over those tube fours. You're scraping them all off. Well, my boss in the winter wouldn't get out of his car, and I started learning to be a carpenter in the winter. He'd sit in that truck and drink whiskey. He was not a believer. And when I did something wrong, he didn't train me. Here's how he trained me. He'd honk his horn. And I'm trying to decipher what horn means. Okay, you know, one blast, two, you know. So here I am. And so, okay, I turned it this way, and he kept until I finally got it right. Listen, I worked for that guy for 3 years. He never trained me. All he did was honk his horn at me. I quit him. Now, listen, that was the hardest person I've ever worked for in my life. Honest, I'm telling you. I was called every foul name in the book. I stayed there. I endured. See, when you're hungry, you'll endure. I moved because the fallout, this was way back after I got out of the military there in the late 1970. And we had a recession. And so to make a long story short, I followed the recession. I ended up in Florida. Well, and so I went on a construction site, and the guy said, "You a carpenter?" I said, "No, sir." I said, "I just know how to drive a nail. I don't know anything else, but I can drive a nail. I promise you I can drive a nail. I just need a job." So I'm out there and I'm working and we're laying out the wall. There's about 100 of us on this gigantic site framing. The guy comes over, he's watching me, and he goes, "Everybody, I want you to listen to me. This man is now your boss." And I'm going, "What? You don't know? I'm just an..." "Oh no." He said, "Oh no, you know exactly what to do." Now, why did I tell you that? I endured. I didn't like it. I felt like I was a piece of dirt. Do you understand me? And I thought I was never going to be anything, and I was being demoted, but I didn't know that God was promoting me. Do you understand? Because when I got to that next place, I started making some good money. You see what I'm getting at? See, you have to believe what you don't want to believe, that the trials and the hardships and the things that you go through, it's helping you grow up. It's doing good things for you, and you will never, ever know what you believe unless hard times come. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted, loved one. No, listen, persecution, it doesn't come to make you fail. It comes to promote you. See, so you'll be a tested veteran of God. Does that make sense? You'll be in training for reigning. That's why it says in James 1:2, talking about believing what you don't want to believe. Here it comes. "My brethren," this is a command, by the way, "my brethren, count it all joy." Okay, James, when are we supposed to do that? "When you fall into various trials." Now, how many of you have done that this week? "Oh, I'm in a trial. Listen, my computer crashed on Thursday. I lost everything. 30 years of sermons and all, I mean, everything. It was all gone." I said, "Oh, yeah, this is great." No. My wife wouldn't even look at me. She went to the other room because she'd go, "Oh, God, oh, God. Oh, this is," because, do you understand me? That's my office. My laptop's my office. And so that was 5:00 in the morning. Apple support, by 5:30 that night, my computer was back, but my whole day was gone. Can I tell you something? I didn't rejoice. But when it got back on, I did. You know, what are you trying to say, Bill? I'm saying this. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Here's the reason. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. It doesn't say that the trial, the persecution is joy. It doesn't say that, but you have to believe that it does something for you, that it has a benefit, that it's producing patience or endurance in your life. Now look at verse 5. It says, "which is the manifest evidence," or the proof, when you're going through all these tribulations in your life, "it is the proof of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. for which you also suffer. This is not talking about suffering for you're in sin or something like this. This is because you're walking in the kingdom with the keys of the kingdom and you're seeking the kingdom. Amen? That's what this is. And look what it does. It says the manifest evidence here. You may count it worthy. Listen, they were not falling apart. Was proof, God says in his word, was evidence of this. God's verdict said, I am working through you because you are enduring. And God will work through us. Amen? And that's what this is about. Listen, the word worthy there, the thought that is expressed is fitness, not merit. You can't earn the kingdom of God. I mean, or the kingdom or heaven, can you? No. So it's not that at all. Listen, heaven is not earned by suffering. The American church today, listen, we're not prepared for the coming persecution. We're not. I don't say that with a glad heart. I say it with a sad heart. And the only way that we can be prepared is revolution. Seek first the kingdom of God. We need to be hearers of God's word and doers right now. We need to take the kingdom. It says, what do believers do? We take it by force. We seize it as a possession because we belong to it. Listen, I know that everyone in this room, and I know that everyone listening live right now, if I said unto you, you know, you want to be like Jesus? You say, you bet. I want to be like the Lord. I want to love other people like Jesus did. I want to be good to other people like Jesus was good. I want to forgive like Jesus and all of those things. And you know what? But if I said, okay, praise the Lord, we all want to be like Jesus. But what if I ask you this question then? Would you want to be treated like Jesus? Do you see what I'm getting at? Do you want to be hated? Do you want to be despised? You want to be a man, woman of sorrow? You want grief and sorrow to be your daily companions? You want to be betrayed by those that are closest to you? Listen, do you really want to be like Jesus? You know, or you want to be persecuted like he was persecuted? That's what we need to ask ourselves. See, Jesus said this in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own, but you're not of the world. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John the Apostle writes in 1 John 3:13, he says, don't be surprised, don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. It's okay for the world to hate us if we are being hated for the right reason and not the wrong reason. In other words, not because we're some pharisaical, unloving believer who doesn't really care about the lost. Listen, we have to care about the lost. We're the light and the salt, amen? We're the ambassadors. We're the only people with keys to the kingdom to let people in. No, loved one, listen to me. Jesus called us to win the lost, not to hate the lost. And here's what I've learned. Unbelievers, they get upset sometimes with us here in America. But here's the deal. They don't really hate you. They hate Jesus who is in you. That's what they hate. They don't understand it. They don't know what it is about you. But I can say this. I told the early service, and I'll tell you the same thing. And those that are listening live, those on the radio, I tell you the same thing right now. The American church is just like the world almost. Well, that doesn't encourage me, Bill, but it's the truth. Sometimes I think we're more selfish than the world, more self-centered than the people of the world. Sometimes I think that the church truly believes that we deserve a trouble-free life. A stress-free life, no persecution, no heartache, none of those things. I'm going to tell you something. There's no other hope for the American church but God. But there is no other hope for America, no other hope for America but the enduring, never-quitting church of Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to be. We've had our heads stuck in the sand way too long. just as we've been stuck in the pew, we put our heads down in the sand. Listen, and slowly, year after year, you know, most Christians don't see what's happening. And I say that with love in my heart, but they don't see what's happening here because the body of Christ in America, we've been given a new identity, loved one. People call us the problem now. Do you understand? We're viewed as the problem. And the true church, and I say the true church in America, we don't support unbiblical values. We don't agree with what our government says when it comes to passing sin and making it law. We don't agree with that, and they don't like it. Do you understand that? Oh, no. And what do they say? Well, the true church in America, the true church, because not everybody is doing what's right. The true church in America, loved one, we're being accused of being intolerant, narrow-minded. Amen. And some of the other things we're being accused of from the pulpit is that what you're saying now against people out there is hate. That's hate speech. No, that's love speech. It comes from the Word of God. Do you understand? That's why we have to have a revolution. We just say, you know what? Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have to do that. Why? We are the body of Christ. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, we've got to get ready to endure. How do we do that? Let me tell you, 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore must, Paul tells Timothy, not an option, Timothy, you have to. You must endure hardship. Suffering. Endure it. Don't quit. Don't you ever get up. Give up. Listen, you know, losing your iPhone is not a hardship. Do you understand? No, that's not a hardship at all. Listen, he says, you do it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier follows the commander in chief. And I'm talking about not the White House. I'm talking about God's house. Amen? That's exactly right. Listen, God didn't promise you a rose garden. The 2 Timothy 2:13, all who desire to live godly in this life will suffer persecution. Do you understand? If you act like Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. That's just the way it is. I don't know how the believers at Thessalonica, I don't know how they suffered. I don't know what they went through. We're not really told. Were they beaten? Were they martyred? I mean, did they take their homes? We don't know. They're not told. But I know this. Their suffering was necessitated. It was by relationship. They suffered because they were like their Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there's a great, incredible text in Hebrews about persecution and suffering. Let me just read it to you, if you don't mind, from Hebrews 10:32. It says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. He's talking about, these are Hebrew Christians now. After you were illuminated, after you were born again, after you were filled with the Spirit of God, after you were excommunicated from the synagogue, let's put it that way, after you could no longer visit your family or work in certain because of Jesus. He says, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. You didn't quit. You held up underneath it. You didn't give up. You didn't faint. And yes, it hurt. Sufferings hurt. Amen? And he says, oh, listen, and partly why you were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations. A spectacle, we get our word theater. They were brought upon stage in front of their families and other people that hated Christ. And they were blasphemed and mocked and persecuted in public. He says, oh, you were made a spectacle by reproaches, tribulations. And he says, here it comes. And joyfully accepted. Say that with me. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. The plundering of your possessions. That can't be in the Bible. You joyfully considered people ripping you off and taking everything you have. That's an NIV version. It has to be. You know? Sounds good on the radio if you laugh. No. Now listen, it says, and here's the reason. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. When was their joy demonstrated? When they were being plundered. And I look at that and I said, oh, Lord, listen, If you got home right now and somebody was at your house and they hated you, I'm not talking about just ripping you off like a burglar, a thief. I'm talking about you are a believer. You're a Bible thumper. Do you understand? You go to church. You live like, you love Jesus. You shine like the light of the world. And all of a sudden you have 5-10 people show up at your house. You get home from church and you know what they're doing? They're sitting in your lazy boy. They're eating your food out of the refrigerator. They're sleeping in your bed. They're taking a shower in your shower. They got the keys to your car. They're getting ready to drive off. Not only that, you can't go in because they have plundered your goods. Would you go, isn't this great? Hey, honey, look at the joy. I mean, come on, let's be real. We don't even believe this is in the New Testament. We act like this can't be in the Bible. And I go, wait a minute, they did that? They joyfully, what was their secret? How did they endure? Well, it says, here it comes, knowing. Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, I believe it's Paul. He said, you know that you have, that's present tense, right that moment. Everything is gone, but you have a better enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. What was their secret? They believed God's word. They knew what they believed in. They were growing in faith right there. They were growing in faith. They didn't see the kingdom. You don't see the kingdom, but we know it's here. Amen. We know that this kingdom is real. Oh, loved one, listen. You know what? We have to be consumed with what is not visible, not what is visible. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:18, it tells us, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what the Hebrew Christians were saying? They were saying this, yeah, you took everything I had, everything, but you can't take what I have. You can't take the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, you know, what about Moses? Let me give you another scripture, Hebrews 11:27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? For he endured seeing him who was or who is invisible. Listen, what was their secret? Their secret is this. Everything that they had worked for in their life was gone. And they said to themselves, but what the riches that I have in Christ, I can never lose. Do you think that way? Are you consumed with that in your heart and mind? Loved one, if we're not, we will not endure what's coming. We will not endure that at all. No. He says, therefore, in Hebrews, where I'm reading, don't cast away your confidence, your boldness. It has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Just keep standing your ground, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Well, how much longer before they received the promise? How much longer before the church at Thessalonica received the promise? How much longer before we receive the promise if we're going through persecution? He says, well, a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is coming. That's exactly what Paul the apostle just said. God has a calendar in the day that Jesus is to take us out of this place. Amen. It's marked. God knows. I don't know the day, the hour. But until he comes, and there's only one way that we can endure and one way that we can live. The next verse is verse 38 of chapter 10, and it says this, and the just shall live by faith. By faith. There is no other way. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. If I walked in my house right now, and you think, just be real. And I mean, and you saw a group of people with jackets and AK-47s or whatever it is, and some helmets, and you know what? And they're just taking over your home. You can't go back in there. Are you going to be happy? Are you going to just? They're plundering your good and you say, oh, I got joy. I'm going to tell you what I'd like to do. I don't know karate, but they would think I did. You know what I mean? It would be God karate. You know? I mean, I would go, you know who Bruce Dern is? That actor? No, you don't know. You're too young. He was crazy. He was always crazy in those movies. You know, I was afraid of him, and I was just watching the movie. But it was that look. that Bruce Dern look. Don't Google it right now. I'm preaching. I can't believe you were doing that. I know. No, listen. I would be exploding. I would go, I don't want to endure. I don't want to endure any of this. I tell you what I do want to do. I want to injure you. Injure. But why? How can we not do that? That's why you need to be here next Sunday. Oh, the rest of this chapter is it is glorious. I can't wait to teach next Sunday. You know, just look at it again. Look at verse 5. Let's quick. Oh, watch this. He says, which is the manifest proof or evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Look, you're suffering. Now watch this. Oh, yeah, we're going through it. They've ripped off everything that we have, and we're being persecuted. But watch this. Since it is a righteous thing with bill to repay. No. For God to repay with what? Hello. With affliction, tribulation upon whom? Those, that's unbelievers, those who are persecuting you, those who afflict or trouble you. Listen, here's why can we really have joy? Yeah, we're going to go through it. It's never fun. But you know what? We will endure. We better endure for what's coming. We better prepare right now. We better become the soldiers of Christ. Loved one, listen, there's a payday. And I'm going to tell you what, God is going to set everyone straight. Do you understand? No one is going to get away with anything. What you sowed, Mr. Persecutor, I got a news for you. My Father in heaven said you're going to reap double. That's what's going to happen to you. I can't lose. You can't lose. Do you understand? No matter what happens in this life, we are more than conquerors right this very minute. No matter what we're facing, life or death, things created, angels, principles, it doesn't matter. We have won the battle because we are in the one who won the battle for us. Get ready. Get ready now. Listen, I'm not going to give you the next verse. I'm not going to do it. Yes, I am. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, talking about this, the spreading the seed, which is the word of God, and the soil is the heart of people. He talks about this person that received the word of God. Oh, yeah, man. God loves me. Jesus died for my sin. Whatever. Jesus said in Mark 4:17, well, they receive the word, they hear the word, but you know they have no root in themselves. And so endure. They don't quit. They don't give up. They don't let up. And they endure, though, only for a time. Only for just a little bit. Only for a season. Only for 1 year, maybe 2 years, whatever it might be. And it says, but when tribulation, when persecution arises for the word's sake, the word of God's sake, for Jesus' sake, immediately they stumble. They stumble. If you're falling apart because you work in an office or you're at school and they're calling you names or making fun of the Lord, that's pretty sissy persecution. Do you understand? You can't, don't be falling apart for that. You don't need it. That's nothing. You know, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, that we know they're lost. They can't help it. They're lost. You stand your ground. I told you in one of the sermons, I said, listen, not only do you have the keys to the kingdom, but you belong to the kingdom, and that kingdom is unshakable. And God is making an unshakable people in these last days that we're in. And whenever those things happen in your office, in your workplace, or wherever it is, you walk right through it. Because darkness has to give way when you walk, because you belong to the kingdom. Let me close. I got one more. I got to tell you this. The Lord has brought it into my heart. There was a radio listener, a young kid. He was working at a construction site, and every day they persecuted him. Every day. I mean, they called this kid every name in the book. They called Jesus. I can't even, I don't want to think what they, do you understand? All the things that this boy told me. Of course, I didn't know him at that time when all that was happening. He worked there until finally one day they said something that was so perverse about Jesus and what they had called him. He dropped his shovel there on this major commercial construction site, and he got in his car and he said to himself, I'm going home. I can't take this persecution. I cannot endure it anymore, and I'm going to go kill myself. He turned on the radio. I just happened to be on. And he heard encouragement about enduring. And he didn't go home and kill himself. He didn't do that. He got on the phone and he called me. Listen, you are children of God. You have the answers to their hurting, to those that are going through it. We are in a season. We have to move forward. And I want to tell you, I know it's time to go, but I want you to listen to me. There, every voice in hell is yelling at me, sit down, boy. Stop. You're old now. Retire. Quit. Quit running the race. I hear it 1,000 times a day. I'm going to endure until he takes me home in the rapture, or he says, go to Florida. And Father, we praise you. We thank you for this day in Jesus' name. And right now, in a serious moment, if you don't know Christ as your Lord, if you're playing Christian, if you're playing, oh, he's my Lord, but he's not, you've got to get right with Jesus right now. Oh, he loves you. He died for you. You can't play church. I'm telling you, the days are short. You know, you can get right now with the Lord. You just have to lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. You don't have to come down to this altar at all. You stay right there. But if you say, I want Jesus, I want him to be my Savior, I want him to be my Lord, just lift your hand high right this minute. I see that hand. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. I see it. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless. Oh, God is so good. Lift it. Yeah, put it back down if you've already. Yeah, I see it. Put him back down. Anyone else quickly? Let me see. And put your hand right back down. Last call. I'll not ask again. If God is knocking on your heart, don't resist him, please. I beg you. God bless you. That's right. God, you're moving. Oh, Lord, you're moving. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, you're moving. Last Sunday, this Sunday, you're moving. The Spirit of God is moving. Those who lifted your hands, you pray this prayer with me right now. Church, you help me out. If you, and you online, you pray it as well. Say, Father, today, I heard your truth. I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want heaven to be my home. I want all my sins forgiven. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised, Father. If I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen and hallelujah. God is good. Let's stand to our feet. You that lifted your hands, listen to me. Well, first, you, online, if you prayed that prayer, all you have to do is this: email me.